What a wonderful message that is in song. Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 11. We really will be in three primary passages of Scripture today. We'll be in Exodus chapters 2 through 5, Acts chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to exegete all those. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, whoa, we'll be here for a while. Yeah, no, I'm kidding, yes. But we will look at those. We're going to look today about the life of Moses. And obviously, we are not going to cover all the details of Moses' life. I want to look at what I've entitled A Contrast of Fear, as we've continued our series on fear. We're going to look this morning at Moses in his own strength, the fear of man. And then we're going to see, number two, Moses before God, a proper awe, the bush that wouldn't burn. And then number three, we'll see Moses on God's mission, fearless in the face of Pharaoh. I don't know that there is another man that it's so drastically different from what he was to what he became. A man who was brash, doing things his own way, to a man who didn't think he could even talk, to a man who would stand before Pharaoh and said, you're going to let God's people go, and in the process, God's going to lay this country bare. It's a pretty radical transformation. What happened? He saw God. That's what happened in his heart and life. What a difference God makes in a life. He is one of the central characters in Scripture. A study of his life would take months, years perhaps, to do. Two texts of Scripture emphasize how important Moses is in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Referring to Jesus raised up a prophet like Moses. That you can get no higher compliment. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, and there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. F.B. Meyer says about him, Moses was a man like other men, with great qualities that needed to be developed and improved, with flaws that veined the pure marble of his character, with deficiencies that had rendered him powerless, but for the all-sufficient grace that he learned to appropriate. What a difference God makes in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at these passages of Scripture and this character, I want us to see that you must realize that only God can take a brash man and make him a bold but meek man. Hebrews chapter number 11 here, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. There's our word for fear. His parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Twice in this passage, we see our words for fear. We're going to see it in other passages as well, both in Acts and in the passage in Exodus. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Exodus chapter number 2. And I'll quote some of these passages, and we'll turn to some of them as well. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 tells us really all that we know about Moses' first 40 years of his life. We do get a little bit more insight into that from the book of Acts, when Stephen preaches his message. In verse 11 it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto them, That did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he, the man who did the wrong, said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared, there's our word, and said, Surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Number one, I want us to see Moses in his own strength, the fear of man that led to running. Now, when we compare this with other passages of Scripture, the passage in Hebrews, in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit the children of Israel," his brethren, the children of Israel. Some people believe that Moses made the decision to depart from Pharaoh's house before he went out to visit his brethren. That's certainly possible. The Hebrews passage seems to indicate that as well. But he had learned the leadership style of the world. He was well educated. He was far from a lowly person. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds." One person said his education would have been one of the finest educations possible of his day. He had the best education he could possibly have. And I think it's interesting that the Word of God chooses to tell us in Acts chapter 7 that he was mighty in word and deeds. Do you know what he says to God after 40 more years on the backside of the wilderness? "I can't speak, God. I don't even know what to say." See, God doesn't want his people to lead the way of the world. He doesn't want us to lead like Egypt was to lead. Jesus said, "You know that you're accounted to rule over the Gentiles. They exercise lordship over people, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But don't let that be named among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." And so God had put Moses in a position to learn 40 years of the best knowledge he could, military tactics and everything else. And then he took him to the backside of the desert to teach him 40 years that he was nothing. It's interesting how God does that sometimes. So Moses needed another 40 years to learn the leadership from God's perspective. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30 tells us that. "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." 40 years in the world's training, 40 years in God's training on the backside of the desert. What did God teach him? Well, we don't know a lot about that time. We do know that he was going to lead God's people back to that desert. He was going to need the practical things that he would learn from that. But the primary thing that Moses needed to learn was, it wasn't in his abilities that God was going to use him. God was going to use him despite his inabilities. Moses, in his own strength, was a brash man who murdered someone. John Butler says, "Moses saw injustice and responded, but he responded much too strongly. There is no question as to the injustice in the act in which he witnessed." Now that's really interesting as we talk about social justice today and the wrongs that are being perpetrated in society. Yes, there are wrongs there, but is it right to kill someone because someone killed someone and take it into your own hands? Isn't it amazing? I remember a number of years ago, someone bombed a McDonald's and killed lots of people because McDonald's killed cows for their beef. So you were protesting by killing people over cows. By the way, do you know there's a group, this is off the subject, this is free. There's a group of people going in supermarkets and putting stickers on beef and saying, "My name's Sally. I wanted to live too. And I'm like, nice to meet you, Sally. This hamburger's going to be good. First time my mom and dad got cows, my uncle named them. He said, that's T-bone, and that's steak. And it is, anyway. Joseph Parker says this, we applaud Moses, but it is his impulse rather than his method which is approved. Every man should burn with indignation when he sees oppression. But how do we respond to that? Moses decided that he would take things in his own hand. He thought that the children of Israel would respond to that style of leadership. He thought they understood that he would be delivered. That's not just conjecture on my part. Acts says so. In Acts 7 and verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. By the way, he thought he was doing God's work. Verse 27 of that passage in Acts says, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? You're not going to lead us, Moses. Moses' fear caused him then to run to the desert, God's training ground. God's training ground. Moses was only in this position, by the way, because of the midwives feared God and had put him so, had saved his life, if you will, and his parents had saved his life. They were not afraid of man. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. We can see the response to fear all over this story, both positive and negative. So Moses, in his own strength, is brash. He takes things into his own hands. Did God want him to lead the children of Israel? Yes, but not that way. Have you ever known that God wanted you to do something, but you did it in your own strength? What does it look like in our life to do things our own way? We ought to be able to identify that because we've all been there. Has God ever taken you to the desert? Just taught you some lessons that you probably couldn't have learned anywhere else but the desert? Number two, we see Moses before God, a proper awe. Look at Exodus chapter 3, if you would, please. And remember, this is 40 years. God didn't give us a lot of information on Moses' first 80 years. Moses, verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, by the way, that tells us that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, saying, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not now hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. A proper awe. Moses is keeping the flock. He's a shepherd. He's been out here for 40 years. And all of a sudden, there's a bush and it's on fire. And it's not that it's on fire that catches Moses' attention. I've understood from a number of people that there are bushes in that region that because of the heat and their temperament and so forth, they can actually explode into small fires, but they're almost instantly consumed. Boom. They just kind of poof. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was walking in a desert and a bush all of a sudden just caught fire for no reason, poof, in front of me, I would be interested in that too. But this one particularly, Moses was interested in because it was not consumed. Okay, wait a minute. This bush keeps burning here. I think I'm going to go figure this out. What's going on here? And then the bush starts talking to him. It's interesting what Moses does when he realizes who is here. By the way, did you notice that God uses his name, I Am? I Am. Moses will use that name. It's going to become incredibly important to him. in Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 32, it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. That word trembled there is our word for fear. Terrified, quaking with fear. This is a proper awe of God. The Exodus passage said he hid his face from God. He was afraid to look. This one says he durst not behold. By the way, this is always an excellent response to our God. And when you find in Scripture, when someone gets a good view of God, it's not a cocky response. It's not a fist bump. It's always a falling on their face or a turning away. It's a reverential stance because they understand who a holy God really is. The truth is, the I am was all he needed. Though he would continue to argue the point. But after this event, by and large, Moses would never be the same. He had gotten a vision of God. He now knew what purpose was God had for his life. It took him 80 years, but he's there now. He's going to spend another 40 years doing, from a human standpoint, an impossible task. Leading millions of complaining, griping people to a place they don't want to go. That's what he's in for. It's interesting. Matthew Henry says that putting off the shoe was then what putting off the hat is now. It was a token of respect and submission. Take those off your own holy ground. Another author says putting off the shoes was intended to express not merely respect for the place itself, but that reverence which the inward man owes to a holy God. I understand who I am before God. God makes this place holy. The ground itself had no significance in and of itself. But it is there that he is to commission the leader of his people to do this impossible task. Moses argues, and he offers God excuses. But as with all of us, God always wins. You're never going to out-argue God. You might win in the sense of God will give you what you want, but he'll send leanness to your soul. But I can tell you that's not a win for you. That's a loss. Moses surrenders to do God's will. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever had a burning bush moment? A moment where you really saw God? Where you were afraid to really look upon him? Where you completely and wholeheartedly said, God, whatever you want of me, I'm willing to do it. The truth is, if you're honest, there may have been a significant event where that took place, but there's probably been more events. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where it seems like God's got me at a crossroads and I'm like, but I don't want that. It's like, well, what if I want you to do that? Well, do you? No, you surrender and then I'll tell you whether or not I want you to do it. It's like, I remember years ago, Pastor Surrett said, the best way to respond to God is sign a blank contract. Let him fill in the details. That's really what God wants from us. And we get to those points and we say, okay, God, you can have it. Whatever that means. Does that mean I get to not do what I want? And I, in my mind, I'm thinking of a number of those times. I remember one time where there was a specific sin issue involved where I just didn't want to let go of it because I thought I had a right to hold on to it. A bitterness that I had in my heart. And God said, you can have it or me. Take your choice. Those are significant moments. I can remember the time that God made it abundantly clear that he may want us to stay in the Marine Corps, and that was the last thing my wife and I wanted to do. I remember the surrender that took place there. I remember as the church was moving towards pastor's retirement and I stepping into this position, and I was just struggling with some things, and God said, but I thought you said you wanted my will. And I'm like, I do want your will. Well, what if my will is for you not to be the pastor of the church here? And I remember saying to God, no, I don't like that. That's not an option. But Those are never good words to use with God. But that was the truth. That was what my heart was feeling. But God, I want to be here. And I'm grateful that God let me be here. But I had to get to the point of saying, okay, God, if that's what you want, I sure don't want to be out of your will. Can I ask you, are you regularly awed by God? I'm not saying that every day that you open the Word of God and you spend it before Him, you're going to have a burning bush moment. I'm not saying that every day the truth leaps off the pages and grabs a hold of your heart and it's exactly what you needed. But I want to tell you, if you never have that, you need to seriously check up. God's Word is so sufficient for us. And we are to constantly be having those awe moments of, oh God, you did that for me. This week, as I reflected on a particular thing that I was dealing with, I said to my wife, I said, I just wish this person could see what God is trying to do and let His grace just burst forth to them and realize who we really are and what the grace of God does for us. And this week, I wept over that this week. How good is the grace of God to us? We are to be awed by God. Moses, for the first time, I think, maybe he's felt it, but he's not expressed it. For now, he believes that he is nothing. And God says, okay, Moses, I can use you now. I'll be your mouth, Moses. All your education stuff, by the way, I don't believe that was a waste of time. God was going to use it. He needed to know how to respond in Pharaoh's court. He was going to use all that material, but he was going to use it as God bridled it. Someone years ago said that meekness is my strength under God's control. That's a great definition. And the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Number three, we see Moses on God's mission. Fearless in the face of Pharaoh. Look at Exodus chapter 5, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now I want us to stop there for a minute. When I read the Bible, I try to be careful to not add to it. But I do like to picture it. I do like to try to get an idea of what it must have been like. Can you imagine for Moses? He had spent years in this court. He knew this court. Maybe it was decorated a little bit different, but it was probably largely the same. And he had roamed. This was this palace, this courtroom, this all this area here. And I'm not sure all that was there, but that had been his, if you will, stomping grounds for some 40 years. But it's been 40 years since he's been there. Can you imagine the emotions that must have been flooding his soul as he walked into those doors? The last time he was here, he had murdered someone. And it ran. This is what's happening. And he walks in and he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He doesn't say, thus saith Moses. God said this, let my people go that I may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Wow. How did he go from a brash murderer taking things into his own hands to a meek confronter for God? He met God. He was awed by God. Though the Word of God doesn't specifically use the word fear, we know that Pharaoh had no fear of God. Who is the Lord? No, I'm not going to obey. Whoever your God thinks he is, he's not telling me what to do. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and following tells us, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How could Moses walk into Pharaoh, who was belligerent against God, who was going to harden his heart against God, if you will, shake his face in the face of God? How could Moses stand there when Pharaoh says to me, if I see your face again, I'm going to kill you? How could Moses keep walking back into that place? Because Moses was not looking at the face of Pharaoh. He was looking in the face of God. And that motivated him. Some believe that this battle, if you will, between Moses, really God, and Pharaoh lasted a year. It takes boldness to continue to walk into the place and say, okay, pal, you still don't believe who God is? This is what's going to happen next. And I mean, when you read this story, we don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but it's pretty astounding some of the things that Moses does when he walks in there. I would have loved to have been there. It always cracks me up. And some of this stuff, maybe I've just got a weird mind. But I'm like, here, the magicians and the Pharaoh's guys, they're creating more problems. Like, if you have some power, why don't you take away the problems? Why are you creating more problems? Like, we don't need any more serpents around here. You know? Moses takes care of that too. You know, that could have been awesome to watch those things. Call me a sicko or whatever. It would have been great to see those things, right? What boldness this took. Moses would not compromise what God had told him. Remember, Pharaoh in this back and forth says, well, you can do this. Or, well, what about this? No, this is what we're going to do. By the way, it wasn't just that Pharaoh was against him. The Israelites were against him too. Why didn't you just leave us alone, Moses? See, we don't like the way God is handling what we ask him to do. So God, you send back somebody and do it our way. Now, they didn't use those exact words, but wasn't that in essence what they were saying? They had begged God for a deliverer. God had sent them a deliverer. Wow, it's not that kind of deliverer, the other kind. You know, like, poof, and we're out of here. By the way, he didn't just face from the outward world. He didn't just face from the people he was leaving. He faced from within his own family. It's an unusual story, but in his wife eventually, under apparent protest, circumcises his own son and then leaves him. Walks out on him. Moses was resolute to obey his God. He had seen God face to face. He knew what he was supposed to do. And as the Bible says about Jesus Christ, Moses set his face like a flint. I'm not moving. I know this is what God wants me to do. And let all the assault come against me. It doesn't matter. Some authors have described the land of Egypt by the time Israel left like a war zone. God had decimated that entire country. And Israel walks out victorious. But see, it wasn't just this one year, if it was indeed a year. It was the some 39 years that Moses was going to need God. He was going to need him when he stood by water in front of him in a mountain beside him and an Egyptian army bearing down on back of him. He was going to need it when the people said, oh, the wonderful meals we had in Egypt, the leeks and the garlic and the onions. We were better off back there. What? You people are the ones who asked for me to come, and God sent me. He was going to bear all that. He was going to bear all of the brazen altar, the calf that supposedly popped out of the fire. He was going to endure all of that because he knew what God wanted him to do. But you listen to me, it was more than that. He was awed by God. He was awed by God, and he continuously was awed by him. You follow the story. Matter of fact, the one verse that I've already read, nobody would be like Moses who knew God face to face. So at one point they had to put a veil over his face, and Moses didn't even know that his face looked that way. He was genuinely awed by his God. Are you fearless in the face of Pharaohs in your life? When we spend time humbly before God, then that enables us to be bold before people. Will you be bold when the opportunities come? There certainly is much about Moses that we didn't say, but this gives us a glimpse into what proper fear of God will do for someone. What the proper fear of God will take someone that is one way and completely transform them into something else. Are you brash in your own strength? Are you bold but meek in God's strength? Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon and ordered Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and apologize for the offense he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon. Quote, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou wishest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whom thou comest? Upon whose message thou art sent? Even by thy great and mighty God, who is all present and who belongeth all the ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." He then preached the same sermon he had preached the preceding Sunday and with considerable more energy. That's a man who saw God instead of a king. And he feared God instead of the king. May we allow God to transform us from cowardly, brash murderers to bold defenders of God. Father, thank you for your word. The reminders that we desperately need from this truth. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we sink into that fleshly thing. We try to take things into our own hands instead of just allowing your power to transform us. And then we're bold when you want us to be bold and meek and all of those things combined because you are the perfect balance of grace and truth. It is when we're in our own flesh that we're not those perfect balances. Help us, Lord, I pray, as a church family, to be bold where we're supposed to be, but meek, to be awed by you all the time. May we not leave this place without a burning bush moment. May we daily fall before you in our own personal walk, our time in your word, and be awed by you. May we be different. In this case, may we be a Moses. And we'll thank you. Can I ask you this morning as we're bowed before the Lord, when's the last time you were awed by God? Genuinely awed by him. When's the last time you felt like you were so much in the presence of God that you shouldn't even look? Have you had your burning bush moment? Is your life a reflection of brashness in your own strength? our meekness in God's strength. That's really the contrast that we see in Moses' life. Would you allow God to work this morning? Would you listen to the Holy Spirit pleading with you? Because if we don't, then we in essence are saying, I'm brash in my own strength, my own ability to handle this. That never works. The pianist is going to begin to quietly play. As they do, would you just reflect on what God's Word has taught us this morning? Perhaps as you're sitting there before Him, you just need to bow there at your seat, or you need to come and at this altar and say, God, would you help me in this area? Would you help me not to be brash in my own strength? Would you help me boldness, but yet meek in your strength and ability? God, would you help me to be awed by you? Would you stand with me as we get ready to close our service? Trust you'll all be here next week. Those of you live streaming, love for you to be in our service next week. We're looking forward to